So as we've been doing our series on parables, I always like to start by telling you a story. But this morning, I don't want to tell you a story. I want someone else to tell you a story. And so I have a little audio clip for you that I would like to play.
Now, the rest of the story. Now was the winter of Ted's discontent. You could see the frustration, even the anger in his face and in his gait as he stalked down Madison Avenue that blustery morning. He had thought himself, hoped himself, a book author, a poet. But the great publishers of New York, New York, had repeatedly demonstrated the error of his ways. A volume of verse? Oh, no, 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 no. Verse was not selling these days anyhow. Ted's particular volume was simply too different from others in its category. And worse still, it was too fantastic. Over and again, the 33-year-old poet had tried to argue that it was not fantasy, that the main setting was real, that the rest came from the recollections of street life in his hometown, Springfield, Massachusetts. But the seasoned editors had brushed Ted's protests aside and further complained that no subtext, no message was evident. Sorry, they had said. 27 times. 27 respected publishing houses had perused Ted's imagined masterpiece and rejected it, and not all of them politely. So, off down Madison Avenue, the would-be author marched on that confounding morning of his 27th rejection, the now universally hated manuscript clamped angrily under one arm. "I have plans for you," Ted exclaimed almost aloud. Oh, yes, he did. He was going to return to his apartment and find a safe, suitable place to stage a confined conflagration, and he was going to vent his aggravation by burning that document, a bonfire of the inanities. And in his mental state of twisted despair, Ted started to laugh. I say he started because he never really got the chance. He was interrupted in his sinister, self-deprecatory delight by a voice. A voice saying, "Ted, is that you?" The owner of the voice was Mike McClintock, a schoolmate from Ted's Dartmouth days. The latter choked on a nicety or two before Mike asked, "What's that under your arm?" Ted replied what it was and what lay in store for it. Mike seemed to ignore the remark. He said, "We're standing outside my new office." He said, "Why don't you come on up and take a look?" Well, Mike's new office, the establishment by which he had been hired only 3 hours earlier, was Vanguard Press, a publisher. And more significant, a publisher Ted had somehow overlooked. And more significant, a publisher whose president, James Henley, was just then plotting a new publishing strategy to purchase and promote what other prominent publishers were rejecting. That's right, like Ted's book. And you have guessed the rest. Ted did get published. And he got famous. And later he would marvel, "If I'd been going down the other side of Madison Avenue that morning, I'd be in the dry cleaning business instead." For once upon a grotesque disappointment, in the winter of 1937, following an intolerable 27 turndowns by the high priests of the publishing industry of New York, there was a little volume on the verge of incineration entitled, "And to Think That I Saw It on Mulberry Street." And that was followed by "Horton Hatches the Egg." And that was followed by "How the Grinch Stole Christmas." Then came "The Cat in the Hat" and "Green Eggs and Ham" and "The Lorax." Of course, you know their creator is Ted Geisel. You know him by his pen name, Dr. Seuss. Only now you know the rest of the story. Now.
Isn't that great? So many of you know who that was, right? Who was that guy talking? Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey. For you younger people who don't know who Paul Harvey is, you should look up Paul Harvey. He had a radio show called The Rest of the Story. And it was a great show because he would tell these stories like this. He would tell the story about, you know, this little forgotten kid, or this writer who had been rejected a bunch of times, or this man who was in financial troubles. And then at the very end, he kind of sprung the surprise on you. The person I'm talking about is, as I was looking for this one, I listened to his show about Clint Eastwood, about Abraham Lincoln, one about John Wayne, one about Haas from, what was the name of that show? Bonanza. Yes, Bonanza. So you should go and you should listen to some of those. They are great. But that was the draw. That's why it was so intriguing, is because he'd start from these humble beginnings, and then he'd reveal what great thing came from this beginning, from this child that nobody thought anything of this man that had been rejected so many times. And it's this great idea of, and this is what we're going to talk about today, that out of the most insignificant of beginnings, God grows his mighty kingdom. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's kind of the rest of the story for God's kingdom. So out of these most insignificant of beginnings, God grows his mighty kingdom. So today we're looking at actually twin parables. Every once in a while in Scripture we have twin parables. Sometimes we even have triplets. I don't know if you know, but the parable of the lost sheep, the widow who lost her coin, and the prodigal son are actually triplets. They're all together to prove one point, to show one point. Well, today we have twin parables, and those twin parables are the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven in the bread. Now, these are two parables that actually show up in three of the Gospels. They show up in Matthew chapter 13, as well as Mark chapter 4. But today we're going to look at them in Luke chapter 13. So if you want to turn there, that's what we're going to be looking at today, Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. And it's really interesting because there's these two parables in just a few very short verses. And so it's these little compact twin parables in Luke chapter 13. So here's what it says. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Jesus said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And what should I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches. Again, he said, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened. All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would take a moment now. I know this time of year, maybe this week, so many of us have so many things going on in our lives right now. Some good, some bad, some fun, some not so fun. And Lord, some of them just keeping us really busy. Lord, I know a lot of times we show up with a lot on our hearts and our minds. And so I ask that right now you would just take a moment and you would clarify just what it is that you're going to say, that you would prepare our hearts, that you would just make our hearts fertile ground today for what it is that you want to plant in us. Father, I know without a doubt that each and every one of us is here for a purpose. In the message today, in the words of your scripture, you have something you want to teach us, and that's why you've brought us here today. That's why we're sitting here in this place. And so, Father, prepare our hearts and prepare our minds for what that is. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and that you would glorify Jesus Christ. Just as John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase here in this place right now. Heavenly Father, we want to hear your words and your words only, because your words are the only ones who have power for life. So Father, speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we always do when we look at a parable, we have to look at context. And especially with parables, because they're stories, they're illustrations, many men throughout history have liked to take these stories and make them into whatever illustration they want them to be. And that's easy to do with a story. We can take that story and we can manipulate it and we can make it say what we want it to say. And so one thing we've been doing as we look at the parables is we always have to look at the context. And that's when we ask the question, why did Jesus tell this story? Not just the story and what do I think it means. We need to look at it and say, why did Jesus tell this story? What did Jesus mean? What was he trying to say? And so our context in this one is really interesting. It's actually, there's a lot that leads up to these two parables, and it's a really interesting story. It's a story about Jesus healing a woman on the Sabbath. And so the introduction to these parables, what leads up to it is Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. And so here's this story leading up to the parables. It says, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. That's important. A woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. But the leaders of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated, but the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. Now, this is a really interesting healing story in the Bible, and it's interesting for a few different reasons. One is that we know her condition was both spiritual and physical. Okay? He said she's been bound by a spirit, and because of that, she is physically bent over and cannot straighten herself up. So she has this spiritual and this physical condition that she needs to be healed of. Another thing that's really interesting about this healing, and this doesn't happen very often in the Gospels, did she come to Jesus and ask to be healed? She doesn't in the story, does she? Jesus calls her out of the crowd. He says, "Woman, your disability is healed now." And so Jesus calls her out for that healing. She doesn't come to him and ask for that. And then one of the other interesting things, and you'll see why this is interesting here in a minute, is in Luke, this is the last time Jesus teaches in a synagogue. After this, he teaches all different places. He'll teach in boats and along the street and marketplaces, but this is the last time he teaches in one of the synagogues, one of the churches of that time. He doesn't do it after this story. And so what had happened here is the leaders, the Jewish leaders during this time, had lost the intent of the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, that no work should be done on the Sabbath, that you should rest on the seventh day. And so that was one of the Ten Commandments, but they had lost the intent of that. What they had done is they had made it legalism. They came up with this entire list of here's what's considered work and here's what's considered not work. And so here's the list of all the things that you can't do on the Sabbath day. And one of those things was heal people. You can't heal people on the Sabbath day. That was considered work. Now, I'm sure they made that law for doctors, you know, and physicians, not for miracle workers, but they were applying that to Jesus on the Sabbath. And so they had made all these rules. And so Jesus' challenge to them, and what he says in response to that, is you can't even show kindness and help the hurting people on the Sabbath. You see, what he told them is he said, all of you will take one of your animals, an ox or a donkey, and you'll untie them and bring them to some water so they can get a drink and then bring them back. Shouldn't this daughter of Abraham be untied, be unbound on this Sabbath day? You, what did he call them? Hypocrites. You hypocrites. You can't even show kindness and help the hurting on the Sabbath? James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." This not making a list of jobs you can and can't do on the Sabbath, that's not pure religion. What does it say? Taking care of those who are in distress, the orphans, the widows, the ones who are hurting, the ones who need help, that's what pleases God. So now what Jesus does is he uses these parables to show these religious leaders how they underestimate what it is that he's doing through these seamlessly insignificant, or maybe as they see it, disobedient acts. What Jesus is saying now with these parables is, guys, I'm not just healing a woman here. I'm doing so much more than that. So let's look at the stories. Let's look at these two parables. Again, chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And what should I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches. Again, he said, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it was all leavened. Now, like I said before, these are twin parables, but they're not identical twins. They're different settings, different stories. In fact, there's quite a bit different between the two. And what's great about these twin parables is that when Jesus tells two fairly different stories to prove the same point, it keeps us from overanalyzing. Remember, we've talked about the danger of overanalyzing the parables. And as I study these, especially this one about the mustard seed, how many times have you guys heard about a mustard seed in the Bible? It's something we talk about all the time, right? And so there's several passages that use a mustard seed as an illustration. And so as I've studied this, there's so many people that I've heard, you know, talk about, well, you know, the mustard seed represents this, and he sowed it in the garden instead of the field, which is, you know, really significant at this point. And the gardener is Jesus, and he's the one who's doing the sowing. And so they explain this whole mustard seed parable. Well, here's the problem. In the next parable, none of that applies anymore. You'd have to say, well, Jesus is the woman who's kneading the bread, and never is he compared to a woman in Scripture. And so Jesus gives us these twin parables, and I think it's great because then we don't get caught up and say, ooh, I'm going to try to, you know, give all this deep meaning. Jesus says, no, here's two stories, and they're very different stories, but they have the same point. They have the same main point. And so we first have this story of the mustard seed. And I thought about bringing a mustard seed to show it to you today, but I didn't think you'd be able to see it from back there anyway. But if you've never seen a mustard seed, they are tiny, 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 tiny little seeds. They're very small. And this parable actually uses some exaggeration to prove the point. In Matthew and Mark, it's told slightly differently. And actually, the mustard seed is called the smallest of all seeds, which is not technically the smallest of all seeds. There are seeds smaller than a mustard seed. But it says the smallest of all seeds, the mustard seed, grows into this tree, which actually a mustard seed grows into technically a bush, but the bush is 12 feet tall. So it's a small tree. And so what he's saying is this, the idea that this little tiny thing that starts off itty bitty grows into this thing that's so big that birds nest in it. That's how gigantic it is. From this tiny seed, a 12-foot thing grows that's big enough for birds to nest in. So that's the first picture, but then he gives us another picture that's really different. It's a very different picture than the first one, and that's the story, the parable of the leaven. Now, yeast is leaven, but leaven isn't always yeast, okay? And what leaven is, it's any agent that's used to ferment in dough to make it rise. And so it can be other things like baking powder. So we don't know exactly what she was using, but she was using some type of leavening agent. And the point is very similar, even though the stories are very different. The idea is that, you know, this tiny little thing like yeast or this stuff that's basically just powder can get mixed in with these 5 pounds of flour. And as she kneads it, all of a sudden it's worked its way all the way through the dough. Now, this is really interesting because this amount of dough would basically be the most that one woman could knead by herself. If there was any more than this, you'd probably need help doing it. And actually, when it's all done and baked, this amount would feed 100 to 150 people. And so his example is, you have this little thing, this little leavening agent, this little yeast, this thing that's hardly anything. But when it gets mixed in with this dough, all of a sudden, you can feed 150 people from just this little thing that worked its way all the way through the dough. So the main point in this, and here's why these two parables together is so important. The main point is not the process. The point is not about gardening. The point is not about seeds. The point is not about baking or bread. That's not the point. The point is something so tiny can become something so huge. That's the point. It's about the simple, incredible difference between the beginning and the end. That's what the stories are about. It's the amazing difference between where we started and what we ended up with. So, let's interpret this parable. The parable in its purest form is about the ministry of Jesus in the coming kingdom. If we are true to the scripture, if we really look at this the way Jesus tells these in the Bible, then it's about Jesus's ministry and the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about, these humble beginnings and this incredible thing. Jesus's time on earth can seem really insignificant if you think about it, and especially to the people of his time. This lowly carpenter, this no-name guy, this guy that the religious leaders disagreed with and sometimes called him a heretic. And here's what's interesting about that. When we read the Bible now and we see, you know, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, when we look at those are the bad guys in the Bible, right? When you read your New Testament now, those are always the ones who are like, oh, there's another one of those Pharisees. But at the time, they were the best educated, most respected teachers of their time. They weren't the enemies. And so as these people say this Jesus is wrong and he doesn't know what he's talking about, you see, that makes Jesus insignificant in the whole picture of things. And so something incredible, Jesus says, something huge, the greatest thing in all the history of the world has begun right now. Right, I'm doing so much more than healing a woman on the Sabbath. The kingdom of God has begun. And even if it doesn't look like it right now, it's going to become the greatest thing that the world has ever seen. And it's starting right now in these little humble beginnings. That's what Jesus is teaching them. The kingdom time has begun, and it will come to fruition, even if it doesn't look like it quite yet. And so since this parable is not specifically about spiritual growth of the individual person, but it's about Jesus' ministry, how does that apply to us? What difference does that make to us today? Even though this parable is not technically about me, the dynamics of this parable apply to me. Remember what we said at the beginning. Out of the most insignificant of beginnings, God grows his mighty kingdom. Out of the most insignificant of beginnings, God grows his mighty kingdom. Now, the truth applies to the church as a whole, as well as each one of us individual believers. You know why that is? Because Jesus is talking about building the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, you belong to the kingdom of heaven, don't you? What Jesus is building, what he started off here in these humble beginnings, now I'm a part of that. Now I'm a part of that kingdom that he's building. That's why this story applies to me now. Let me show you that in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is why we are the ones that it's talking about. We can be the ones that come from these humble beginnings and yet are part of something huge. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. Why? Why should we rid ourselves of that stuff and desire the word of God? So that you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as what? Living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. The picture in 1 Peter there is that God has laid a cornerstone. Who's the cornerstone? Jesus. And on that cornerstone, he is building his kingdom with living stones. Who are the living stones? That's us. Do you see why this applies to us? From our little humble beginnings, our insignificant lives, God is building his kingdom. The tiniest church can do incredible things for God. And a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're living for his purposes, it doesn't matter how insignificant you think you are, God is using you for eternal purposes. From that little mustard seed, he can build a gigantic tree. Now, at this point, some of you may be thinking, Pastor Shane completely forgot it was Mother's Day. Because this does not sound like a Mother's Day sermon so far. And everybody knows on Mother's Day, you have to preach a Mother's Day sermon. Well, I didn't forget it was Mother's Day. I want to show you something now. Let me kind of wrap this up for you. I've watched my mom, I've watched my wife, I've watched countless moms in my family, in my church family, and I have to tell you that being a mother has got to be one of the most thankless jobs on the planet. I'm always amazed that moms make such incredible sacrifices. They dedicate huge amounts of time. They expend seemingly impossible amounts of energy. All for little tiny people who could care less most of the time. That's an amazing thing to me. But I want the moms here today to never underestimate the incredible things God can do and is doing for his kingdom through the often unnoticed love and care that you pour out for the children in your lives. God can do and is doing amazing things. And it might seem insignificant, it might seem pointless sometimes, but God can do incredible things, and he is doing and he will do incredible things. I want to show you something incredible back in the book of Luke, chapter 1, about a little known guy named John the Baptist. There's this lady named Elizabeth. She was an older lady and she couldn't have children. And God speaks to her husband one day. And he says, you're going to have a child, and not just any child. He's going to be a very special child because he's going to prepare the way for Jesus, for the Christ who is coming. And so this amazing story happens in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Elizabeth has become pregnant, this miraculous pregnancy. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, it says, in those days, Mary, Jesus' mom, set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord Jesus Christ should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. Now, I want to take a moment, and it's really funny that Marilyn, it's not funny, it's more than funny, that Marilyn said what she did today, because I said this during first service, and this is part of my sermon. The first thing I want to bring out in that passage is that a baby in the womb is just as much a human being as it is outside of the womb. John the Baptist was prophesying about the birth of Jesus while he was still in his mother's womb. Prophesying. If we look at any of the great men in Scripture, the Apostle Paul that wrote most of the New Testament, he had a mom. One of the neat things I was reading this week, and it was one of those stories, I wish sometimes my sermons were like an hour and a half. I know you don't. But there's this great story. It was actually an article that Billy Graham wrote about his mom and the fact that from the time he was born, she was praying for him. And the time he was old enough to understand, she began to teach him about Jesus. And how many of us have heard the name Billy Graham before? Is there any way to ever estimate how many people Billy Graham led to Jesus? And it all started with his mom that prayed for him and taught him about Jesus. That's where it all began. Remember, out of the most insignificant of beginnings, God grows his mighty kingdom. That's what he does. And the truth is, this doesn't just apply to famous people of Scripture or evangelists throughout history. I want to share a personal story with you today, if I can get through it. A couple months ago, a six-year-old little girl from our congregation left us to be with Jesus. That girl's name is Mackenzie. Mackenzie had a friend at school that she had invited to church because she wanted her little friend to know Jesus just like she did. And that little girl's mom was intrigued. She was interested partly because Mackenzie could recite all 10 commandments by memory. How amazing is that? But before that little girl from school and her mom got to come to Mackenzie's church, Mackenzie had passed away. That mom didn't let that stop her. She thought she needed to be there just as much now as before. And she did come. She came to church and she felt loved and cared for. She felt like part of a family. And through that time, God was pulling on her heart and drawing her to himself. And that mom gave her life to Jesus Monday morning in my office. All because of an amazing little sweetheart named Mackenzie. Moms, and actually dads, and grandparents, and Sunday school teachers and children's church teachers that show kids the Ten Commandments on Sunday morning, you will never know what incredible things God will do for his kingdom through the small, seemingly insignificant work that you do for these little ones. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the incredible example that you have shown throughout history and throughout our lifetime in so many mothers. Maybe in our mom, maybe not, but in the moms around us, the ones who were moms to us. Lord, just that sacrifice for people who don't understand, who don't always return that love, who sometimes do anything but appreciate it, that's for sure. Lord, I thank you for the example that you've given us of the moms that keep on loving and keep on sacrificing, that keep on doing all good things for their children. Because, Father, that's exactly the way you love us. That when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were anything but appreciative. We were anything but thankful. You still loved us and you still sacrificed for us. And then in that, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you bring us into your kingdom and you allow us silly, small, insignificant people to be used to build your kingdom for all eternity. Lord, I ask that we live out that truth. Man, just as Bo shared with us this morning, that we wake up and we look for God. We wake up and we look for our Father and we say, Father, where are we going today? What do you have planned for me today? Lord, again, we could never thank you enough for the privilege, but we ask that you strengthen us. We ask that you fill us. We ask you that you provide everything that we need. That, Father, we would be the ones, we would be those living stones built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ into a beautiful building, a beautiful kingdom for all eternity. Lord, as we live our lives faithfully to you today, no one may ever know our names. No one may ever write a book about us. We might not ever receive a reward here on earth or stand in front of people and be recognized. But the truth is, we know without a doubt when we live faithfully for you, you will make trees out of mustard seeds. You will do incredible things with our little lives. Father, we thank you for the privilege. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.